had in earlier lessons
highlighted that God does expect us to approach Him with excitement. God expects our emotions to be engaged in our interaction with Him in worship and in our Christian walk. But we always have to manage our emotions. We always have to manage our excitement and allow it or allow them to be guided by the Word of God. So we had looked at an example of the situation with the tabernacle suggestion, where Peter, in his excitement, you know, if left unchecked and what the balance wasn't there, then it would have sort of authorized denominations, because he went ahead to propose that, you know, let us have a church of Moses, a church of Elijah, and a church of Christ. But Christ, in the Godhead, intervened. Well, God intervened and said, "This is my beloved Son." So as a result, we are not going to have any church of Moses. We're not going to have any church of Elijah, but we are only going to have the church of Christ. So we saw God Himself intervening. The last time we looked at Matthew chapter 16, and again we saw Peter making a grand suggestion when Christ declared that He was going to be killed. And he said, "No, let's stop the crucifixion." And Jesus Christ Himself, representing the Godhead, intervened and said, "No, the crucifixion must go on. As much as you're excited and as much as your emotions are at play, we cannot thwart, we cannot derail the plan of God that was there from the very inception, or before the inception of the world." And so we see the Godhead intervening when man's emotions and man's excitement would have probably gotten the better of him. Tonight we want to look at Acts chapter 14 from verse 18 following. And what we're going to see in this scenario, or in this case, is that when some persons got all emotional and excited about what they saw, they wanted to support idolatry. And we're going to see that the apostles and, well, the Holy Spirit through the apostles would again intervene and say, "No, what does the Word of God say?" So in Acts chapter 14, do I have a reader? Yes. Let's pick up at verse 8 of that chapter. Acts chapter 14, verse 8 following.
"And there sat a certain man at Lystra."
Yes.
"Impotent in his feet."
Yes.
"Being a cripple from his mother's womb."
So this man was a cripple. And he was a cripple from he was born.
Amen.
So it's not a complication that took place or some psychological thing that is happening. From he was born, he was crippled. Read.
"Who never had walked."
Yeah, he had never walked. Yes.
"The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed," "said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked.
Alright, so here, so picture this, you know. This man had never walked. He's now in the presence of Paul, and Paul says, "You are healed."
"And when the people saw what Paul had done," they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the...
Okay, I left... There's a sentence you left out in... I didn't hear in verse 10. Read verse, the last sentence in verse 10.
Stand upright on thy feet.
Alright, so that's what Paul said to him. Stand upright on your feet.
And he leaped and walked.
And the man leaped. And the man walked. Remember, now, this is a man that had never, ever walked before. And that is that even that, okay, he started to walk and he's doing a little and a balance act. The man healed completely. To the extent he's walking and he can leap. This was something that would cause excitement. And persons there knew that this was the situation with this man. So excitement was happening. I mean, we hear and see excitement happening when miracle workers, in quotes, you know, charge up persons and, you know, they couldn't move and psychologically they are churned up and make some movement, make a one step. And excitement is created, much less in a situation like this, where this man had never walked before. Read on.
They lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.
They get excited. They are saying, the gods have come down in the likeness of man. Miracle happen. You know, these men must be gods. And they have come down. Now, these were actually some false priests. And it's almost like for the, you know, all their tenure and whatever of worshipping their God, they have never seen something like this happen. So remember, you know, miracles are not things that just happen like that. Miracles are of such a nature that this is what God used to confirm the word. So let us never downplay miracles. When God wanted us to know that what He has delivered to us and His apostles were true, He used miracles, things that went against the natural course of nature. And that's what was used to say what, among the things that was used to say, the Word of God is what it is. So here were these priests finally seeing something tangible. And they now wanted to make Paul and Barnabas gods. So read verse 12.
And they called Barnabas Jupiter.
So they called Barnabas Jupiter.
And Paul Mercurius.
And Paul Mercury. So, you know, the label name after planets, you know. So Jupiter and Mercury.
Because he was the chief speaker.
He was the chief speaker. I want you to just picture the excitement that was happening.
Then the priests of Jupiter.
So the priests now of Jupiter.
Which was...
It's like they're really now to claim him now, you know, because they're saying, the man, it's our man, this, you know, he's the god of Jupiter. We are his priest. Excitement time. Read on. Which the priest of Jupiter.
Which was before their city.
Yeah.
Brought oxen.
They start to worship. Oxen.
And garlands.
Garlands.
Onto the gates.
Yeah.
And would have done sacrifice with the people.
Ready to worship. Ready to worship. Then read verse 14.
Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of.
So when Paul and Barnabas heard,
they rent their clothes.
They said,
and ran
no,
in.
No, wait. When Paul and Barnabas realized that the people wanted to worship, they said, these are good people. These are persons who recognize that honor is to be given to who honor is due. You say no to Baba Nama. Contradicting the preacher. Then Paul and Barnabas heard this. They were extremely sorrowful. So in the midst of the excitement that is happening, they recognized that where these people were going was on a wrong tangent. So even though excitement is charged, a different type of emotion came out of Paul and Barnabas. So instead of having that excitement and joy that these priests would have been having, Paul and Barnabas were on the other side sorrowful. How we know they were sorrowful? Read again. When Paul and Barnabas heard
verse 14,
they rent their clothes
and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs,"
you know, sometimes when I read these things, you know, my mind goes all over the place. You know, because you're trying to see how people can misinterpret it. It's like, did Paul and Barnabas, when they hear this, you know, now feel like gods for true and rent out their clothes? They're not renting, they rent out their clothes. It's a sign of, you know, it's tear the garment. That was a sign of sorrow and deep being distraught. That's the idea. So even though they would have been getting honor, can you imagine? People are seeing you as God. You know, I had a meet with a cook who came, you know, he was from the States. And I think it was probably the first time he was going into a church. Because he came out of the sea on her side. I thought on her side was sitting with me. And so, but I know what it was needed to start. And then afterwards, we introduced Father Michel and Brother Michel to him. And he turned to me and said, "Is that God?" You know, they are trying to explain to her that she was going to church and to worship God. And then we were singing and everything, and then afterwards, you know, Brother Michel came and how cute are you? Big girl, big woman, no.
Is that God?
But here is Paul and Barnabas being given this elevated status of godness. But they did not get carried away in the excitement. In fact, they tempered the excitement by managing it with the word of God. Read verse 15.
And saying, "Sirs,"
they said, "Sir,
why do ye these things?
You see the rationale coming out? So even though they themselves, no, Paul and Barnabas, were themselves now emotionally charged. They were angry. They were rational. And they asked a rational question. Why do ye these things? We also are men of light passion. You know, sometimes people big us up and we get lost in the big up. You know, we start believe that it's so, you know, we are bigger than large. But here they are saying, we also are men of like passions with you. Read.
And preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God.
Turn to the living God. Come back to God. Idolatry will not be accepted. Read.
Which made heaven
and earth
and the sea
and all things that are therein. They did not give any place for idolatry. In fact, to bring things so in perspective, they went to the Word of God. Because when Paul says, which things unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein, He was actually referencing scripture. You know, Psalm 33:5-9 speaks of this. You know, the earth, the heavens, the seas. You know, and probably put in a more concise way. Let's read that one. Psalm 146, verse 5 and 6. You know, where, you know, the same sentiment that God is the only God that we should serve. He is the God Almighty. He is the Creator that made heaven, the earth, and the seas. Verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 146.
Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help.
Yes.
Whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is.
All right. So, the God we should serve, who we should honor, is the God who created us. Why have another God? Why have another God? So, the apostles, in this case, intervene. I want us to not miss this point, that whenever our excitement is going out of hand, God takes an interest. When Peter and the tabernacle, God himself said, listen to Jesus. When Peter in his excitement wants to stop the crucifixion, Jesus Christ put a check on it. Here we are seeing Paul and Barnabas, you know, who, well, we know that whatever the apostles teach, they are guided by the Holy Spirit. They don't speak of their own. So when they, and this is documented, when they had this recorded, when this is recorded in Scripture, it is saying that this is the Holy Spirit ensuring that we know that we should not put anything before God. Only our Creator is deserving of our praise, is worthy of being honored and glorified. I want to spend a few minutes making an application from this to two religious beliefs bodies that we would have probably been exposed to. Applying what, Brother Webb? When we become excited to the point where we are now ready to worship and to elevate man beyond his rightful place. You know, we can reflect on, like, the Lutherans, and in particular Martin Luther. And let's not mix up now the American civil rights Martin Luther, different Martin Luther, that he would have been in an era of in the 1600s when the Roman Catholic was featuring very heavily in the world. Well, they still are. But one of the things that they were practicing a whole lot of was this practice of indulgence. And persons like Martin Luther, Calvin too, came out very strong in respect to the Roman Catholic movement. In fact, Luther was a priest in the Roman Catholic, but he disagreed with many of the practices like this. Indulgence, where a person could literally pay to sin. You know, you could pay to sin, you know. So he came out very strongly against the Roman Catholics. As a part of the Reformation, so you know, he's deemed, you know, persons like him and Calvin, John Calvin, are considered to be reformers. But where they are falling short is that they did not seek to restore the Roman Catholic to the Word of God. They did a good thing to hit out against some false teaching. But they did not seek to go back to the Word of God and say, let us restore Christianity as it was in the days of the apostles. They would have come up in an era where the Roman Catholic would have existed for almost 1,000 years. Because we know that the Roman Catholic started about 600 AD. So what they thought, when they saw some outright things that they had trouble with, they tried to reform, to bring it to a particular state, but that was not good enough. But I want us to observe something. I found it interesting and I want to share it with you. The teachings of Martin Luther is used as one of the base that many denominations use to say, all you need to have is faith. And what by extension they are saying, you don't need anything but faith. You don't need baptism to be a part of the salvation process. And persons get excited about this because I can just have faith and I'm saved. But it is interesting to note that even though so many denominations have gone and referenced Martin Luther as helping this teaching or the genesis of it, studies have shown, his writings would have shown, that he really believed in baptism. And I'm going to quote two sections of what they call Luther's Large Catechism. And in one section he says, I affirm, this is Martin Luther writing, I affirm that baptism is no human trifle, but that it was established by God himself. Moreover, he earnestly and solemnly commanded that we must be baptized or we shall not. So this man that so many denominations have said, came out of the Roman Catholic and have gotten it right, you don't need baptism to be saved. His writings are saying that baptism is needed to be saved. So the modern view that we are seeing that referring back to him, even him, and I'm not even here saying that Martin Luther is a Christian. I'm not saying that he didn't get a whole lot of other things wrong, but he didn't get baptism wrong. In fact, another quotation from him, since it is being recorded, so the first quote was from the edition of Luther's Large Catechism, published 1978, pages 98 and 99. This other is from the same catechism, page 101 to 102. And here's what he says. Faith must have something it clings to. Something on which to plant its feet and into which to sink its roots. This faith clings to the water and believe baptism is something which is pure. To be something in which there is pure salvation and life. And he continues, it follows from this that whoever rejects baptism rejects the word of God. So this man who is being given credit to say, well, baptism doesn't say, his writings say otherwise. But modern day sermons take a lot of what he says about the importance of faith, all right, and take it out of context. Because what he was really hitting out on was the Roman Catholic action that put a lot of emphasis on good works. And it's almost like you could do good work and then not be obedient to God. And so there's a distinction between doing good works and doing the act of obedience, which includes the plan of salvation. But what is the point? We have to be careful when we get excited about progress. So yes, this man hit out strongly against the Roman Catholic. But even though he did that, we can't get excited about him as a person to the extent that, you know, create a church by his name, Lutheran, to honor him. We cannot allow ourselves to get excited about a person and what they have done and the impact. You know, next year we are planning to honor the Mitchells, Brother Mitchell and Sister Mitchell. Can you imagine, you know, Brother Mitchell, you know, let's say we're going through the program. And we say, you know, when we look at all the good things that Brother Mitchell and Sister Mitchell has done, we're going to change the name of the church to Curlington Church. We can't do that. Yeah? We become the Mitchellites. We can't do that. As much as we might get excited when we start recounting what would have been, the contribution that we would have made, and the fact that we have been beneficiaries of their work over the years. We can't allow our emotions. We have to still stick to the Word of God. Do I have 5 minutes to look at another? And this one is right here at home. Jah Rastafari. The Rastafarian movement. When we trace that history, we would recognize that it started really from the fact that the Europeans from Europe went and enslaved persons from Africa. That's true history. So the Africans, including those from Ethiopia, were exiled throughout the world. That's a terrible thing. So they were taken from Africa, went all over the place, including Jamaica, right here. Persons from Africa were taken to Jamaica. And they, you know, so, well, the Rastafarians now would refer to these areas now that they are to be Babylon. Right, because they are away from Africa. What's the outcome? Being away from Ethiopia, their culture, we could easily say our culture, would have been suppressed. Now, coming up to recent history, including one of our own national heroes, in the 1930s, Marcus Garvey pushed the agenda of unifying blacks, with their land of origin. Alright, this is history. Alright, are we lovers of history? I've come to appreciate history in recent years. In high school, I did okay in the exam, but I just said, why should I pursue history? History is a thing of the past. Keep it there. that was my philosophy. Alright. But now I guess I've matured. I recognize, a good appreciation of history helps you to appreciate where you are and where you are to go. Alright? So I appreciate history now more than then. So Marcus Garvey pushed the agenda of unifying blacks, going back to Africa. Alright? A good thing, go back to your motherland. In fact, he was deemed to have made a prophecy. And the words of the prophecy is this: look to Africa, where a black king shall be crowned, and he shall be your redeemer. Those are the words of Marcus Garvey. Alright. Now, when he made that statement, that prophecy, it wasn't long after that Haile Selassie was crowned emperor in Ethiopia. We're seeing the history coming down. So Marcus Garvey made this grand prophecy. Alright, so he apparently was very sensitive and knew what was happening in the world, and he probably saw this coming, and he made that declaration that, he's going to be a black king. Shortly after, he was crowned emperor. Persons then, his audience, saw this as the fulfillment of Garvey's prophecy. Let's not lose the point, Remember, the message is about managing our excitement and emotion and making sure that it's guided by God's word. When all of this thing is happening, can you imagine the persons, how excited they would be? We are going to get a chance to go back to our land of origin. Here it is that Marcus Garvey would have said, our king, our redeemer, is coming. He's going to be declared king, and now it was happening. There was grand excitement. But one of the things, and I'll probably say it again, is that we have to be careful how we give religious significance to social things. So not because something social is happening that we are going to now put religious significance to it. Yes, I can picture the persons, the blacks, like us, saying, yes, we want to go back to Africa. I can picture them being exposed to the word of God and probably reflecting on the words of scripture. By the rivers of Babylon, here we sat down, and how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I can see these words echoing, and then just like the children of Israel when they were not in Israel, but were captive in Babylon, I can see them yearning to go back home. But we have to be careful that even when we become politically and socially charged and excited, that we do not ascribe spiritual significance to those things. So yes, there might have been a king who would be coming that would probably help to influence a return. But why would he have to be a spiritual redeemer? Why could it just be a social redeemer? But continuing the historical trick, Haile Selassie was regarded as the black messiah, the Jah Rastafari. Yeah. So that is how the sequence of things, but it continues. Yet he was also seen as a figure of salvation. He would redeem the blacks from the whites. He would reunite them, all the blacks across the world that were in exile, to the homeland. This must have been a time very charged. I wasn't around then. But there would have been great excitement by many. I think we still see persons referring back to that time, you know, wanting to go back to the motherland. In 1935, this is recent history now, Leonard Howell established the first branch in Jamaica. And this is probably where trouble truly, truly began. He preached the divinity of Haile Selassie. And that the blacks would gain superiority over the whites. But the part where he preached Haile Selassie as divine would have come right back to what these persons who are giving Paul and Barnabas mean Jupiter and Virtue, calling them back. Because there was nothing divine about it. So we have to be careful. Yes, because we see hope, social hope, political hope, escape from challenges that are real to us, that we do not ascribe in our excitement and in our charged emotions religious things and attributes to people. That we do not lord persons so much that we start to give them names for God. So, reverend is reserved for God. Holy and reverend is his name. But yet we start call people reverend. Rev. We can't do that. Most holy Father. Most right holy. All of these. We have to be careful that even though we might feel excited, we cannot just get carried away. We have to ground ourselves with what does the Word of God say. The history continues to record that in 1960, and I believe sometime in the 1970s as well, that Haile Selassie actually came to Jamaica. And the excitement was grand. I think I've seen video clips of that, you know. But one of the things, I did not see that in the history that I checked, but I remember having a discussion with my grandfather who is now dead. And one of the things he highlighted to me is that Haile Selassie did not see himself as a religious icon at all. He was in shock at how these persons were basically seeing him as God and Messiah and a religious figure. He was in shock. So we have to be careful how we associate. So a big religious thing has now emerged out of this. You know, and as faith would have it, in 1974, the Marxist revolution overthrew him. And 1 year later, he died. That shattered the movement. Because they really saw him as the Messiah. And that committed. You know, the realization struck home that he was not divine. But the point is, and why I came here, is just to show how it is that because a series of events are happening, how we can easily get carried away and create this big thing. There are so many persons who hold on to
to the teachings of the Rastafarian movement. You know, seeing a hope, a desire to be able to go back to your roots, but put on religious significance. We can have social quests, but do not attribute that in your excitement to anything spiritual. Whatever we do, coming back to our point, our emotions and our excitement must always be managed and guided by the Word of God. You know, the Word of God tells us that if we are going to make heaven our home, then we need to be obedient to His will. We must, hearing about Jesus Christ, the only Messiah. Haile Selassie is no Messiah. Our only Messiah is Jesus Christ. That He died for your sins. You need now to make a change. Not to follow what your emotions telling you and what you did in excitement without knowledge. But you now need to make that change. That's repentance. To follow Christ instead. Confess. Own Him. You know, no God of Jupiter and Mercury and Pluto. He is the only God. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We must be willing to own of Christ like that. And then embrace baptism. Because baptism is what puts us in unison, in conformity to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. So when we are buried in water, we share in that. We share in Christ. And you can do that tonight. You can do that tonight if you are not a member of the Church of Christ. We at this time invite the song leader to come with a song of invitation. Song number? 369.
369. 369. Please stand. More about Jesus' word I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness seen, more of His love who died for me, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness seen, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus, let me learn.